Ephesians 4:30. I like to illustrate this root with a friend of mine who built a home, or had a home built, on the side of a mountain overlooking the Cascade mountain range that goes from Seattle, goes from Canada all the way down to into Portland, or down into Oregon. Gorgeous mountain range. And his house was built on a hillside so that, you know, the whole back of the house, you got the view of those gorgeous mountains covered with snow. If you've never seen the Cascades in the, with snow on them, it's just something. It's just absolutely a gorgeous sight in Seattle to see those mountains. And there was a large maple tree there, and it was going to ruin the view, so they told the builder to get rid of it. And when they moved in, the backyard was nicely planted with grass, you know, and all of this. And when spring came, and all of a sudden, shoots started coming up. Maple shoots. The builder only sawed it off and put dirt over it. He left the root. And these maple shoots, and this was a huge tree, so the shoots just went way up, and they couldn't see anything. So the dad went out, it was his first experience, and he cut all these maple shoots down. Guess what happened next spring? They were all up again. And so he taught his kids about bitterness. If you didn't get the root, how it would spring up, and spring up, and spring up, and we'd be troubled with it. Wasn't that a wonderful way of teaching your children, you know, just, and then they had to go after the roots. And when they got rid of all the roots, guess what happened? It didn't spring up anymore. It's just like getting a dandelion. That's something to get, I'll tell you. I get just a little bit of it, and next year there it'll be. You know, they got long roots that go way down. And so we thought it was important to get all of it. God says you get all the bitterness. And you got to give God the freedom to get it all. Let God root it all out. You know, I had to get a wisdom tooth pulled in the army. It was an impacted wisdom tooth, and the dentist told me this. You know, it meant that it didn't all come through. And the part that didn't come through was the back part of the tooth on both uppers and lowers. And I can't remember if it was the lower ones or upper ones, but he said, I'm sorry, but I can't deaden it. So that meant he cut my gums and cracked the tooth while I turned white gripping the chair. And he took the thing out in four pieces. And when he pulled those roots, I thought my eyeball was coming back down with it. But he got root and all. And that's what we want God to get, root and all. And then he also throws in some other things here that grieve the Spirit of God. We've already talked about them. Wrath, all anger, all clamor, all evil speaking. We talked about that yesterday. Be put away from you with all malice. This is all to be put out of your life. That in your life grieves the Spirit of God. It's no wonder we don't have a moving of the Spirit of God amongst the people of God. Because Satan gets them to resent, and then the Spirit is grieved, and we're no longer filled with the Spirit. You know, I'm just amazed that God's work does as well as it does. That's the miracle part of it, isn't it? Imagine, he uses the likes of us. Think of it. And in spite of us, he does a tremendous work. With all of our weaknesses and failures and all of this, God still is able to accomplish his work. Praise his name. See, it's all of him. I think that's why God chose frail man, so we would never get the idea that we did too much. It was him. just because we allowed him to work through us. I can never understand that God said, will you yield yourself to me so I can work through you and reward you for it? And that's why we're going to give the crowns back to him. Well, he did it. We can't keep those crowns. We got to get rid of all of this stuff. And then he tells us, you throw this all off. And you know, the Christian life, you should be the greatest litterers there ever was. There's junk just pitched off. We ought to look at your trail, and there's anger here and bitterness dumped over here and, you know, wrath thrown over here and just a trail of junk. You know, as you walk on your way to glory, you begin to throw these things out of your life. And then he says, replace them. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, and here it comes, grab your chairs, forgiving one another, even as, in the very same way, God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. How has God, for Christ's sake, forgiven you? 30%? 45.5%? How much? 100%. You've been forgiven 100%, and you and I are to forgive what? 100%. And if you and I do not forgive 100%, we are grieving the Holy Spirit of God. I shared this with this woman, and I told her something that I've told many, many people that had tremendous struggles with an unforgiving spirit. And that is this. Forgiveness is an act of your will. It has nothing to do with your feelings. Do you get that? Because if you're going to wait till you feel like forgiving when you're bitter, forget it. You show me one bitter person ever feels like forgiving. We just had a couple come up and share about a member of their family that has their whole life is being destroyed with all kinds of illnesses because she's bitter and she knows she's bitter and she knows she's wrong, but she blames everything on the person she's bitter towards. It's their fault that I'm having these operations. It's their fault that these things are going wrong. So we need to see that. We need to see that forgiving is an act of my will, not my emotions. The emotions will come later. And we need to get on our knees and put our fingers on this verse and say, God, I will forgive them. Just as Jesus said, Father, forgive them. When they were cursing him, spitting on him, and pulling out his beard, and putting him to open shame. If you and I could sum up the message of Christianity in one word, the word I think that would most aptly describe what the ministry of child evangelism, the ministry of any mission, the ministry of any church, is the ministry of forgiveness. We have a message of God's forgiveness and how men and women and boys and girls can be what? Forgiven of sin and know that they've been forgiven of sin. And can't you see that an unforgiving spirit is just contrary to the very message that God has given us to proclaim. And you're not a hypocrite if you ask God to do what He commanded you to do. He didn't say, "I think it would be a good idea if you would forgive." He said, "You are to do this. It is a command." Jesus said, "If you love me," what? "You will keep my commandments." And we are commanded to forgive in the very same way God does. And that is supernatural. And when this woman realized that this was an act of her will, not her feelings, because what was her feelings? She was sick about what had happened. And so when she realized that she was commanded to forgive her father, and she knew what the bitterness was doing to her, she bowed and she prayed. And I don't remember the prayer exactly, but I know it was, "God, I've been wrong. What my father did was wrong. But my response to what my father did is wrong too." She weren't saying her father should have done what he did, but her response was wrong. And so she asked God to take the bitterness out of her heart. And as an act of her will, she forgave her father for what he had done. And asked God to restore to her the power of the Spirit in her life. And she prayed that prayer with much tears and very difficult. And she hobbled out of my office. And months went by, and I never heard from him. I said, "Let me know what happened." I never heard from him. One day I got a telephone call from him, long distance. He said, "Oh, I'm sorry, we haven't called you back." He said, "My wife is just doing super. You'd hardly know she ever had rheumatoid arthritis at all." He said, "There's a lady down here that's bitter, and she tried to commit suicide. Can we bring her up to talk to you?" I said, "Sure, bring her up." And this lady had taken a lot of pills and tried to kill herself because her husband left her, and her teenage kids came home from high school, found the mother on the floor, unconscious. And I told her, "Well, it's not a terrible thing to do to your kids. So now you're going to have them being bitter." And she dealt with the bitterness in her heart. And this lady's going around sharing. I think Wilma knows this lady because she's down in Wilma's area. And she shared the bitterness she had. And when this lady came in my office, you would just not know. She walked normally and everything. It was just a marvelous thing what God did in the healing of this woman. We had another lady who had bitterness, had terrible arthritis. Just terrible. She had it so bad that when she went to the bathroom, she pulled the shade. She called a neighbor on the phone, and she pulled the shade. And if the shade didn't come up in a reasonable time, the neighbor came over, because this lady would have to fall off the toilet and then climb up the wall to stand up. And she was in her early 40s. We hadn't seen them for about 5 years. And when she and her husband came to visit us, we thought she was her husband's mother. And she had bitterness towards a Christian boy for a lot of the heartaches he had caused. And when she dealt with that bitterness, that all that rheumatoid arthritis is gone. You'd never know she had it today. God just did a marvelous thing in her life. The doctors had totally given up on her. When we forgive, it deals with our emotional response toward the offender. And pardon deals with the consequences. We've got to get that down. Forgiveness deals with my emotional response to the offender. There's so many scriptures on forgiveness. There's so much we need to cover, but I don't think we'd do justice if we didn't go to Genesis. Remember, God said in Psalms that He would use the wrath of man to what? Praise Him. God would use the wrath of man to praise Him. Remember when David was fleeing out of the city and his son, it was the lowest point in David's life. He was fleeing out of the city. His son would kill him. David was going, and he was going down there through the to get out of the country. And, I can't think of the man's name. Who was the guy that cursed him? Shimei cursed David. He just called him despicable names, threw mud at him. Here he was, the anointed of God. And David's general grabbed his sword and he said, "I'll take his head off." What did David say? "Get him." He didn't. What kind of a spirit did David have? I mean, how would you like to be kicked when you're down? I mean, that was about the lowest blow you could give a man at that point in his life. What did he say? "Leave him alone. God bid him to curse me." And they went on. But let's go back to Genesis. We just have to look at Genesis because I just can't imagine. I mean, if anybody had a right to be bitter, it sure was Joseph. Didn't he? Let me tell you, talk about a family that let you down. In more ways than one ever thought of that. I really didn't until after I said it. We all learned something today. You could look at, turn Genesis 50, we could look at the different ones, but remember when they first found out, they were petrified because they knew what they would do. They knew what they would do if the thing was turned around. They get even. They get even. And so when the dad died, they thought, "Oh, now we're going to get it. He's just been treating us nice because dad's alive. Now dad's dead. Now he can get us and we don't have any protection." And they were fearful. In verse 19, Joseph said unto them, "Fear not, for I am in" what? "The place of God." But how did he get there? Do you realize how many times David could have been resentful? Here God gave him a vision that he was going to be a ruler, and the very first thing happens, his brothers turn against him. Now that could cause you to have resentment. Then he goes into Potiphar's house, and he takes a stand for separation. He takes a stand for moral purity. He takes a stand for personal integrity, and he ends up in prison. Then he's in prison. The guy says, "Don't worry about it. You know, in just a couple days, I'll be out there, and you'll be out. I got a lot of connections, and I'm going to get out, and you'll be out." And he was in there for months, or was it years, a couple years? How long? 2 years. You know, that's a long time in prison without TV and air conditioning and all the other modern conveniences in our modern jails. That's two long, long years that he was expecting to get out of jail every day. He could have got resentful then. Do you see how many times? And if he'd have got resentful, God could never have used him. Because if he'd have got resentful anywhere along the line, when his brother showed up, he'd have killed him. And he'd have ruined everything. So God took him through all kinds of experiences to learn how to forgive, for when the big one came, he would forgive. And he did. And he said, "But as for you, you thought evil against me." And he said, "I know your motives." He said, "Well, oh, you guys, you know, you guys really mean that." He says, "Yes, you did." He knew. He didn't have a head in the sack in the situation. He clearly knew the situation. He knew the motives of his brothers. But he chose not to be bitter. He chose what? To forgive. He said, because he looked beyond his brothers to whose hand they were in. And he saw God using them. He said, "You meant it evil against me, but God used it unto good to bring to pass as it is today to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them and he spoke kindly unto them. He not only forgave them, he what? Was loving. He went the second mile. You know, "I'll forgive you, you guys live over on this side of town, I'll live over this side of town." Turn to Romans. We have to look at that. There's certain things we just have to look at for it to make sense. It is immature to get even. Bitterness is a form of revenge. Not speaking to someone is a form of revenge. Slander is a form of revenge. Gossip is a form of revenge. It's the getting even, getting back. Verse 17 of Romans 12, through the end of the chapter, it'd be well to memorize this because you and I are going to suffer if we're going to live a godly life. If you want to live godly, you're going to suffer. And if you don't live godly, you're going to suffer reproofs. I think I'd much rather suffer for righteousness' sake than to go through the reproofs for serving sin. Recompense to no man. Don't you give to anyone evil back for evil. That's a command. But you provide things honest in the sight of all men. And the word if here, as many of you probably know, it could be translated probably better since it is. Because it is possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. God says, just let it go. Just let it go. You just step back and give place to it. For it is written, vengeance is the work of God, not of man. Because God doesn't do it vindictively. God does it to work out his ultimate purposes in the life of all that are involved. We do it with selfish motives. God has no selfish motives when he takes care of a situation. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. God says that when you and I are suffering for doing right, when we are suffering and going through all kinds of trials, we're just to commit it to him and let him take care of it and let him handle it. He says, therefore, if thy enemy hunger, what? Feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. Well, what are those things? I mean, if you have an enemy, you go say, now, are you hungry? Would you like to go to McDonald's? Would you like a drink of water? No. You know what those are? Those are basic needs. And he says, if you have an enemy, you watch for an opportunity to meet one of his basic needs. And he says, in so doing, ye shall heap coals of fire on his head. And for years I thought, aha, that's how you get them. Until someone gave me a book from Back to the Bible by Ord Morrow on Bible customs, and it just blew my theory. Because Ord Morrow went back and looked at like collecting the tears in the bottle, you know, tears in the thing, God to collect your tears and all these kind of things. And he talked about this. And he told about the custom that these people understood. And that was when people traveled long distance and they stayed at your home, if you were an excellent host and they were very good friends and you wanted to be the epitome of hospitality, you would take the wife's fire jar and heap it full of coals. Because the more coals you put in the pot, the further they could go that day on a journey. And she would take that fire pot, carry it on her head, and all day long as she carried this fire pot on her head, and we think probably of a cool day, there was a warmth that came down from that, knowing at the end of the day she wasn't going to have to rub two sticks together, you know, and try and get the dinner fire. She could just dump out the coals and get the dinner going. And it was a reminder of your generosity. And it just gave her a warmth. And he's saying, you know, when you have an enemy and you do something positive for them and you begin to meet basic needs, it can give them a warmth in their hearts towards you. What is my natural inclinations? Avoid them. And I'll tell you, if you have there's two kinds of enemies in the Bible. One are the good enemies, the others are the bad enemies. The good enemies are those who reject you because they reject Jesus. If they hated me, they'll hate you. If they reject me, they'll reject you. So if you're being rejected because your identification with Jesus Christ, those are the right kind of enemies. They're not really your enemies. They're what? They're God's enemies. When you take a stand with God, you get all his enemies. Right? He's talking about here personal enemies. You know what most personal enemies are? Former friends, associates, and workers. They're people that we had some kind of a contact and relationship with, and we failed them, offended them, or something, and they've turned against us. And God says, if you will purpose in your heart to follow my word, I will allow you, if you're sensitive, to know of needs that come into their life, then you have the opportunity of meeting those needs, and it will give a warmth in their heart towards you. And begin to turn their heart around, because they're going to have a real problem, because they have bitterness. And imagine if you cause a Christian to have bitterness, and you don't try to do anything about it, and they're going to defile a whole bunch of people and so on. Remember, if you offend a brother, then God doesn't want your money. Leave your gift at the altar. Go make right with that brother. Then you come back. Then you can give. I tell people in church, if you're bitter, keep your money. I don't tell them that every offering. I mean, I don't want it. I don't want the money from the unsaved. God doesn't need the contributions of the ungodly for his work. That's one thing that may have my father in hell today. We were in Dr. Roy L. Lawrence Church. I persuaded my father to go to church with me. On the pretense I was going to Korea and I'd probably be killed and died over there, and the least he could go to was go to church once with me before I was killed. And so my dad agreed to go to church once. And we went to church, a wonderful church, Baptist church. We sat on the front row, so to go forward, you only go 3 inches. You know, and you were there. I was so proud to have my mom and dad in the front row. I'd been saved probably 3 or 4 weeks. And Dr. Lauren was a wonderful preacher of the word. He preached a marvelous message, gave a super invitation. And my dad turned to my mom turned to my dad and she said, well, do you think we ought to go forward? And you know what my dad said? No, all they want is your money anyway. I don't know all my dad's experiences with churches, but you know, you can get that concept sometime. That's all we want is your money. Can't you? When a guy has a half hour broadcast and 15 minutes is offerings? If you don't send, we're going off the air. So long, brother. Beg and plead and all of this, you know, and you get people to think that God's dead or he can't hear or he's broke. You know, our methods, I'm not saying it's wrong to let people know the needs and however you want to do it, but it's wrong to give people the concept that God can't do anything. We've got such a crummy, puny God that we're just pleading and begging. And so if you will do right and meet those needs, they'll have a warmth. Look at verse 21. Be careful that you're not overcome by the evil they do. If you're overcome by the evil they do, what would be your problem? Resentments that grow into bitterness. That's what you'll be overcome by. But we are to overcome the evil that they did to us by what? meeting their needs by doing good to them. And we have people practicing in the church. We have some of the most thrilling testimonies on Sunday night you want to hear, that people started getting rid of their enemies little by little, whittling down the list. Just amazing. The enemies couldn't believe it. You know, they're just overwhelmed when you haven't spoken to them for 10 years. And all of a sudden you're being nice. You know, they probably think, maybe you got saved. Or something happened, you know. You're acting like a Christian. And that's people's concept of Christians. I mean, some of the unsaved have a better concept of a Christian than we do. They really do. They've got a pretty good idea what a Christian ought to be like. So that is so very, very important. I wish we could ask questions on this, because I just can't tell you how important this is. It will destroy you. It will destroy your family. It will destroy whatever ministry and work you're in. Can't you just see having an area director that's bitter? Wouldn't that be wonderful? And he gets all the people under him in his meetings, and he just spills out his bitterness, and they go and they get all the neighborhood people in the meetings, and they spill out their bitterness. Isn't it wonderful? Praise God. It's horrible. And you just can't keep the bitternesses in. They'll just come out, and they'll just keep springing up and springing up. The key is, don't try to miss being hurt, because you can't. See, it's not the hurt, it's not what you went through that's the problem. It's your response to what you went through is the problem. Isn't it? That's the truth. And you read some of the lives of great Christians, and I think if you were going to give someone a book on forgiveness outside of the Bible, what book would you give people to read? What would be a tremendous book on forgiveness? I think The Hiding Place. I think The Hiding Place has a tremendous message of forgiving the people who murdered your family. I know there's others, but that one is a very readable book, and it can really have an impact on people that are bitter when they read that book, because they know how she should be bitter and not how she was, that it was a work of God in her life. Okay, we'll move on to another area now. And this is a sensual spirit. Let's go back to 1 Peter. 1 Peter Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which what? War against your soul. Turn to 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5. Verse 22. Abstain from all appearances of evil. A minister friend of ours, little girl, was sick. They lived in a small town. It was around 1 o'clock in the morning. She had a very high fever, and she was dehydrating. Now, today they throw them in the hospital and stick the bags on them, but they never used to do that. And they said she wouldn't take milk, and she couldn't drink water very well, and the doctor said, try 7-Up. Well, they just didn't keep 7-Up in the refrigerator. And so where do you go for a bottle of 7-Up at 1 o'clock in the morning in a small town? You know where. And so the minister drove up to it, and he thought, how can I go in this place? It was a liquor store. Because, you know, they'll stick it in a bag, twist the top, and out he comes at 1 o'clock in the morning, and there it goes by Mrs. Jones. I knew it all the time. And he would never explain it. He could never explain what appeared what? Evil. And he drove to a gas station just almost right across the street, and he asked the man, would you go over and buy me some 7-Up? The guy says, go over and buy it yourself. And he says, well, let me explain it to you. I'm a pastor, and if I go in there at night and come out with this bag and everything, it just isn't going to look right. And he said, I'll watch the station if you'll go get it for him. The fellow says, I understand that. And he went over and went in there and got it for him. It was a small place, and brought it out and gave it to him. Because he was careful about this. We know a minister in a very dinky town that invited us and some other ministers over for dinner. And we were having barbecue chicken with a special sauce on it. And the wife says, guess what I made the sauce out of? And we said, what? She said, beer. We said, what? She said, beer. We said, where did you get it? They said, oh, in the grocery store. There's only one grocery store in that town. In the grocery store in town. You went and you bought beer, a can of beer, and you pastor a fundamental church in this little town? Well, how could you do that? So, well, it's just tough what people think. You know, they lasted there about 6 months. You know, we have to defer to other people. We defer to other people. There's things we don't do, not because they're evil in themselves, but because it may hinder what? The work and the word and the testimony of Christ. It has nothing to do with my personal. I have liberty to do what I want, but not liberty to hinder the work of the Lord. And it hindered the work of the Lord. I didn't even want to eat it. I mean, not because I thought, you know, now we're all going to drive home drunk. And probably everything in there, you know, all the alcohol burned out of it anyway. But it just made me sick to think of so caring so little about the reputation of the work of the Lord in a dinky town of maybe 200-300 people. You know, I think before that gal hit home, everybody in town knew that the pastor's wife bought a can of beer. So be careful. Ephesians 4. This is a very exciting portion of Scripture. I get this down. I use this Scripture. I use Ephesians 4, 30 through 32, probably more, and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, those more than probably any other Scripture with the majority of the type of problems I was dealing with in a Bible college. And this particular scripture helped people so much. I just recently used it with someone that felt that they had sinned beyond hope. There just wasn't any hope for them anymore. Look at this. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. Now, who are the other Gentiles? The unbelievers. He says, you're not to pattern your life after the other unbelievers who walk in the vanity of their mind. Who is the final authority in the life of an unbeliever? It's what he thinks. That's why, what is ruining the public schools? What is ruining the children of today? What is it? Humanism. It's destroying the children of America. And humanism is what? This is God. He dwells right here. If it feels good, do it. You know, do whatever you want. This is the final authority, and that's what he's saying. The ungodly, this is all the authority they have. It's what they think. Well, I don't see anything wrong with that. Or I don't see this, or what I think this. We don't care about what you think. It's what God says. And he says, when they walk in the vanity of their mind, what's devastating about it, having their understanding darkened. They don't have any spiritual understanding. It's darkened. Why? Well, there's nothing spiritual there. The light is turned off. They've rejected the light of the world, and what do they have? Darkness. Being alienated from the life of God. They're cut off from the life of God. They're aliens to the life of God. Through the ignorance that is in them. Why? Because they have blindness of their heart. I have a blind friend. Many of you may know Ben Watson. He gets all over the place. He's a blind singer, a tremendous fellow. But let me tell you, when we're going to go for a walk, I want to lead Ben. I don't want Ben to lead me. Because he can't see anything. And that's what's happening. There's all a bunch of blind people leading blind people. Now this is what he says. Who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lasciviousness. What is lasciviousness? Lasciviousness is stirring up desires in yourself that cannot be righteously satisfied. It's stirring up the wrong kind of desires in yourself. To work all uncleanness with greediness. See, you know, what's the wages of sin? Well, it's more sin. It is. Because sin does not satisfy. You know anyone that ever smoked such a satisfying cigarette, they only had one? Or had such a satisfying drink, they just needed one, that's all their lifetime, they're totally satisfied. No, sin begat sin. One leads to another, and more and more and more of it. And this is the idea here, that they can't get enough sin. They're so greedy, they can't. That's what's wrong with our culture. How can we go any lower than what we've gone? Is there anything lower than perversion being taught as normal in your public schools? Is there anything, what's lower than that? There isn't anything lower than that, I don't think. Is there anything lower than perversion? God, after perversion, gives them up to reprobation, it says in Romans 1. We're just about at the end of our culture. So if you're going to reach the children, you better reach them now before the whole thing falls apart and we don't have the freedom to reach them that we have now. Really, I think we're very close to our culture just falling apart. Because if God does not, you know, you've heard him say, if God doesn't judge America, he's got to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. So they can't get enough of evil. But go back, and this is the key in verse 19. This is a whole key in dealing with somebody. Somebody says, oh, I'm just so rotten, I'm so terrible, I don't think God would have anything to do with me. And I ask him this, does it bother you? Does this evil that you're doing, this rotten life that you're living, this moral pit you've got yourself in, does it bother you? And they say, yes. And I say, wonderful. Because it's these people who are what? Who are past feeling. And what have they done? It doesn't bother them anymore, so what have they done? They've given themselves over to this corruption. And this is what I told the young people at Calvary, one by one, hundreds of them. It's one thing to be defeated over and over and over again, and it's another thing to give yourself over to it. Do you see there's a difference, isn't it? You know, if you get defeated, get up. Get out of the gutter. Get up. Walk again. I remember waiting for our little granddaughter to walk, our second one. She just couldn't get it together. You know, and she could have said to us, do you know, I don't think it can be done. I really don't think it can be done. So she gets up and she takes two steps and she falls on. See, I told you. I quit. And then she just laid there. And that's a lot of Christians. I get up again, brother. This time you'll maybe walk three steps. Get up again. Get up again. We got to encourage them. You know, don't give yourself over to it. Don't give yourself over to it. Fight it. You know, and we're going to show you how to fight it. in just a minute. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Another important verse in dealing with sensuality and morals and so on. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as common to other child evangelism workers. And you know what Satan does? Besides a number in your head, I'll tell you what the number is, one of them. You're the only one that has that kind of a problem in child evangelism. You're the only wife that yells at her husband. Only wife. You're the only dad that gets mad at the kids. Reaching other people's arm. Do you know his trick? He gets us to believe we're the only one. So what do? We just get all defeated. And we wouldn't go and share with someone to help us because we wouldn't want them to know. Because after all, what would they think of us? That was the first thing we dealt with. Pride. And the scripture says, listen, there is no temptation taken you but such as common to other people. And if you are people, you're going to have people problems. People temptations. That's the only kind of temptations you're going to have is people kind. And they just come under a few categories. I think you can take all the temptations you can possibly have and put them under three categories. Some put them under four. Now, there'd be very different ramifications of those, but you boil them down to their essence, and you can boil them down to some very short lists. There are no temptation taking you, but such is common to men. But God is faithful, underline that, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. You say, I just can't help it. I know I just can't lick these cigarettes. Now, I know the cigarette battle. I went to the cigarette battle when I was first saved. You wouldn't believe it. I smoked so many crooked cigarettes. I would take my packet, crunch it up, throw it away, and smoke cigarettes like this. Have you ever been there? Then go out looking for the stubs, burn my fingers trying to get another smoke off of them, and then say, oh, God, you might as well give up on me. You know, if I can't lick these dumb things, how could I ever serve you? Oh, maybe people think I'm on fire. <You know? laughs> Oh, I struggled and struggled, and I get so defeated, and Satan would so defeat me with my defeats. See, he would defeat me with my defeats and just say, you're nothing. You'll never be nothing, Logan. You might as well quit. You're going to go to Bible school? You can't get to Bible school if you smoke. You might as well hang it up. And I don't know how I ever stopped smoking. My wife was so sick of me smoking. She couldn't stand the smell of cigarettes. So I'd open the bathroom window and stand there and blow it out the window. Flush them in the toilet. And I know. Haven't you been there? I'm sure we all have struggled with something. Maybe yours wasn't cigarettes. Maybe it was anxiety. Maybe it was something else. But you struggle with it. But listen, God says that his faithfulness is at stake, that you will not be tempted above which you can have victory. You know what he's saying? I am limiting the size of the temptation. I know where you are. I know your resources in Christ. And you can have victory if you so desire to throw the switch and choose it. So this I can't, it doesn't hold water with this verse. Because God says, my faithfulness is at stake. He's put his faithfulness on the line with temptation. But God will, with the temptation, make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it or have victory in it. And J. Adams illustrates this so beautifully. He says, have you ever gone on a pack trip and left your can opener at home? But he said, you don't have any problems if you took sardines, because the key's on the bottom of the can. And the key is right here. God said the key is right there. The key was within the problem. God's put the key on the bottom of the can for the solution. So 1 Corinthians 10:13 is a very, very helpful verse. Jillian, how much time do we have left, or either one of you folks? Okay, because this is essential. James, this is the one we said we're going to come back to. This can transform your life, transform the life of any who hear it who have never heard it. I think this is one truth that Satan has kept from Christians. And I don't see how a man who really doesn't understand this truth can have real victory. And I say man, I'm using it, man or woman. Real, consistent victory in their life. If they don't understand this. James 12 says, 1:12, blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried. And endure means to go clear through it. It means to go clear through the temptation victoriously. That man will be blessed that goes clear through it. And God is going to give him the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. What is one of the signs that you love him? That you don't give in to temptations. That's one of the signs that you love him. Isn't that what it says there, isn't it? He's going to give it to them that love him. And who are those that love him? Those are going to get the crown of life. Why are they getting the crown of life? Because they went clear through temptations. And now he goes on, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. So first of all, you know you can't say that. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempt he any man. And verse 14 is a verse that most Christians don't even know is in the Bible. But every man, how many? Everyone. Every single person, man, woman, and child, is tempted when? And he tells us when. Now, how is a man tempted? When he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. A man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own secret desires and he's enticed. Well, let's use the illustration. Let's say that we walked down the hall, and we use Wilma because she can take it, and Wilma dropped her purse in the hall. Some of you would pick up that purse and never even have a thought of opening it up and checking out the money. There may be others here, and it's not that there's anything especially different about you in any other way, except when you grab that purse, all of a sudden you get a strong impulse to check the wallet. And you struggle with it. You may get upset that you were, but you struggle with it. Now, why is it that some people would walk down the hall, pick up the purse and not struggle? Other people pick up the purse and struggle with it. Why is it in a Bible college, some of the kids would walk out of the school, there'd be a pornography magazine, they pick it up, throw it in the garbage, another kid picks it up, and he'd slip it in his briefcase. Or you name it. Satan entices us with the secret desires that we have that have not been given over to the Lord. Our temptations are based on our secret desires that are not of God. And we have things in our life that we won't deal with. Those are the areas that Satan tempts. That's why our temptations are different. Aren't they? Our temptations are different. And temptations are based so Satan knows what hook to grab a hold of when he wants to tempt you. Now look back to James 4. And this really makes sense with James 1. But he giveth, verse 6, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. And we're going to show you a thing tomorrow on resisting the devil. But resist him with scripture. Then after you're tempted, draw close to God. And God will draw close to you. Cleanse your hands. Deals with what? The things you did. And then what is the last thing he says? Purify your hearts, you double-minded. You know what he's saying? Deal with those secret desires that Satan got a hold of to tempt you in the first place. Because every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own desires. So Satan uses. And the reason we don't recognize Satan when we're tempted, he only tempts us to do what we secretly wanted to do anyway. Now that is so important, I can't tell you. And when you get a concept of this, we had a whole bunch of college kids having new victory in their life. When they realized that the reason they didn't resist Satan, because they didn't recognize Satan. He only asked them to do what they wanted to do anyway. They're out on a date with their girlfriend. They didn't realize Satan was in the back seat. Because what was going on the front seat was wrong. And Satan just got in there. That's why we don't recognize the enemy. I mean, just imagine if you're walking down the hall and all of a sudden you're walking along and you get this thought, pick up a brick and smash them. Why, you'd say, flee from me, the devil, and you'd quote all kinds of scripture. But you walk to the drinking fountain and Satan says, talk about him. Well, that's a different story. We want to do that anyway. Do you see? Can you get the concept? If you can get that concept, you'll start having victory in life you never had before. Because if you don't deal with the secret desires, you're going to be tempted over and over and over and over in the very same area. And that's why God says, deal with those things, you're double-minded. What's double-minded? Well, I want to serve God, but I like this too. And a double-minded man is what? Unstable in everything he does. You can't have your mind in both places. A wonderful illustration of this was, what's his name in Acts? You guys know. Who was the guy in Acts? No. You know the guy that sold the land? Ananias sold the land to Child Evangelism, the lot across the street. You hear about that? Sold the lot across the street and brought the money in for Child Evangelism. And as he was coming up the walk, you could walk up and say, Ananias, did you sell that lot across the street? Yes, it was mine. Well, are you going to give all the money to the Child Evangelism? Yes, I sure am. You say, Ananias, I know that you're not going to give all the money. Ananias, whatever, where would you get an idea like that to keep that money? You know what he told you? Oh, I don't know. It just came to me. You know what it says in Acts? Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to do this? You know why Ananias did not recognize it was from Satan? Because he had a temporal value system. His life was built around money. When Satan said, keep some of it, he said, sounds like a good idea. That's right. That's right. That's how Satan got him. And Satan put the idea in his head. Satan can put thoughts in your mind. And the reason you don't cast them down is because you don't think they're Satan's thoughts. They think what? They're your thoughts, because he's only telling you to do what you secretly want to do anyway. If you can get that concept, you'll have new victory. Because you begin to recognize the enemy. And he's not going to put some weird thought in your head. He's just going to have you do something that's wrong. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we just thank you for this truth. We thank you, Father, that we can have victory over Satan. And Father, if we'll follow the procedures in James and quote the scriptures, deal with the enemies, and then cleanse our hands, ask forgiveness for the things we did wrong, and then deal with the desires in our hearts that Satan used to entice us away from you. And we will have whole new areas of victory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.